We're in the book of Nahum this morning. So turn to the table of contents and find the book of Nahum. The other way you can find it is there's only three chapters in the book of Nahum, so it's the two pages in your Bible that are stuck together because they've never been opened before. So that's another way you can find the book of Nahum this morning. Super glad to be back. I had a wonderful time away. Want to thank you so much for your prayers and encouragement. Grateful for everybody who had a part in filling in while I was gone, Pastor Dave and the rest of the team. Just thank you guys so very much. Just a great time. Just really thankful for the privilege we had to get away. Couple conclusions that I've reached. One is I can't ever take a vacation again. I've peaked as far as vacations go. It really was and just an epic trip, and was more than we could have possibly hoped or imagined. I also consumed 23 days of food in 14, which means I don't have to eat for the next 9 days. I've actually stored up, and so that's kind of good news for me as well. I'm excited about that. But thanks so much for your prayers. Ray Johnston always says, and he actually got it from Rick Warren, talking to pastors and church leaders about just schedule and things of that nature and how to avoid burnout. And he puts it this way: divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. And so that's what I did. I abandoned. I just left. Turned my email off, turned it all off, and left, and had just an amazing time. So thank you again for the opportunity to be away, and super glad to be back and excited to be back in the Minor Prophets. Glad to be back here this morning in the book of Nahum. So did you do any giveaways while I was gone? Did you do any like giveaways of stuff? Okay, cool. So I'm the cool pastor still. That's good. I'm glad. So I thought we'd give away today. So how many of you remember Big League Chew? Remember Big League Chew? Big League Chew. This has got to be one of the most politically incorrect foods out there for kids. Like, you can't buy candy cigarettes anymore, but you can buy Big League Chew, shredded bubblegum. One of my all-time favorites. And there's nothing more gross than chewing tobacco. Nothing. If you chew tobacco, I love you and I hate your tobacco. Okay, to make that clear. You know, love the sin, hate the sin. No, just kidding. I don't want to cause any undue temptation or any undue, like, you know, some people would feel uncomfortable maybe chewing, you know, like this. So I found this at the store, and this is a Big League Chew, and it actually comes in a base. It's actually gumball, you know. It's a gumball version of a Big League Chew. And we're coming over here this morning, row number 3, seat number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So you're the closest one, Kaylee. So that's for you. There you go. Congratulations. Thank you very much for coming and playing at Adventure Church. All right, good deal. So we're looking at the book of Nahum today. Just a reminder, our church app, the outline is there. So if you have our church app, either your iPhone or your Android phone, you can follow along the outline. There's some additional information there than what's in your bulletin. So I want to encourage you to check that out and be reminded about it. And if you have any questions about that, please don't hesitate to let me know. Okay, so the book of Nahum, like, who's ever heard a message on the book of Nahum before? We were coming back last night. We had a great time, by the way. We took our teenagers to Sunsplash for the night slide, got back about 12:30 in the morning, got to bed about 2, hence the Starbucks on the podium today, had kind of a short night, but had a wonderful time. So we're, you know, on our way back to Yuba City from Roseville, and I had a group of girls, my daughter being one of them, in the car, and you know, hey, what's going on? Like, yeah, we're talking about Nahum tomorrow, and they all started laughing at me, you know, like, Nahum? Like, what is Nahum? And my own daughter, you know, the preacher's kid, like, there's a book called Nahum? I'm like, yes, there is. So Alicia caught it. Alicia, like, at least heard of it before, so she got the gold star, and my daughter was like, you need to start reading your Bible. I'm a little girl. Don't take it that way. It was all good. It was all good. We're bonded now after our trip. We're really good. We finish each other's sentences. It's really cool. Okay. So take a look at our charts. This is the chart we've been looking at. And so you've got Nahum up there at the very top with Nineveh. So again, you got Israel, you got Judah. And then up there, you've got Nineveh. You've got Jonah, which Pastor Dave took a couple of weeks ago. And you have Nahum there to the far right. So about 100 years or so after Jonah. So this is, in a lot of ways, this is the sequel. This is the sequel to Jonah, okay? So Jonah, you know, God calls Jonah, and he goes and he brings this message of repentance. There is repentance, there's great revival, but then time goes along, time passes, the people continue their destructive ways, and now Nahum comes to bring a message of destruction. So not 20 years later, like Independence Day, okay? 100 years later, Nahum arrives on the scene. Rather than a disobedient prophet, you have an obedient one. Rather than a message of repentance, you have a message of destruction. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Here's a map for you. And you know, we hear about Mosul in the news, right, in Iraq. So there is Nineveh right near where Mosul is. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. The Assyrians were one of the most ruthless and barbaric empires in world history. They did not just defeat their enemies, they sought to terrorize them with graphic displays of torture, distress, and mayhem. They would skin their foes. They would behead them and put their heads on stakes. They would hang their enemies from the walls along with their skin. So they would take their skins off the body, display the bodies, and then they would take the skin and they would like spread the skin on the walls of the city. These were brutal, awful, horrific people. And they were also, of course, oppressing the people of God. Go back to the chart for a minute, you guys. Go ahead and go back. So what's happening? So that's what's happening. He's got this message for Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But what's happening, you know, back in the land of Judah? Like, what's happening with God's people? Because there is a connection why this destruction and why this message is being given to this capital and to this empire. On the people of God's side, around the same time, you have the reign of King Josiah. And if you're familiar with Old Testament history and all the various kings that you had there, both in the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, it was during his reign that there was a resurgence toward the things of God. And he was a good king, and he was trying to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And one of the things that he was involved in was a refurbishment, a restoration of the temple. And you may recall this story. It's 2 Kings chapter 22. So if you want to look it up later, 2 Kings 22. They're restoring the temple. They're refurbishing the temple. They're getting it all cleaned up. And guess what they found? They found the book of the law. They found a Bible in church. And they didn't know what to do with it. Isn't that striking to think that, you know, they had gotten so far away from the law of God, they'd gotten so far away from the principles of God, so far away from an awe and a reverence of God, that when they found the Holy Scriptures in there, what is this? What do we do with this? And they take it to the king, and great revival is taking place here among the people at this time. And it's in this intersection. It's in this intersection of oppression by an Assyrian brutal regime and revival among the people of God that we hear Nahum's message. And it's difficult because as the people were turning to God and getting serious about their relationship with God, things weren't getting better for them. Things were actually getting worse because of the oppression by the Assyrian Empire. Isn't that fascinating how that works sometimes? It's like, man, I start going to church, I start reading my Bible, I start praying more, I even put some money in the offering plate. I'm doing all that I can do to have a right relationship with God, and things in my life are, you know, my marriage is still bad, my kids are still bad, my job is still bad. What is going on? And it's this tension, this conflict between the oppression and the trial and the circumstances of life and our desire to follow after the things of God and do what is right. And when life doesn't turn out the way we think it should be based on our following after God and striving after God, this discouragement sets in, this disillusionment sets in. And so we want to talk about a little of that today. So how do we interpret this for today? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at Nahum, and then we're going to jump over to Psalm 73 as well to draw some application. So the book of Nahum, it's a page, let's see, it's page 869. So if you've got one of those adventure Bibles we just handed out, you can take a look at it there. An oracle, verse number one, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Okay? Nahum gives the hope and encouragement. There is hope and encouragement to be found in the book of Nahum. Three ways we want to look at today. Number one, God has great power. God has great power. Verse number two, the Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemy. The Lord, verse number three, is slow to anger and great in what? Great in what? One more time. Great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Nahum gives the hope and encouragement that God has great power. Don't ever forget that. Don't let modern depictions, don't let pop culture, don't let anything in any way dissuade you from the truth of the Bible that says God is a God of great power. Number two, God will judge the wicked. Because this is always the question, right? Well, if God is so powerful, then how come he doesn't do X, Y, or Z? Okay, well, let's take a look at that. Drop down to verse number seven. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Verse number 12, thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more, and now I will break his yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. God will judge the wicked. Now, the judgment on Nineveh didn't happen until about 50 years after Nahum gave this oracle, gave this prophecy from God, but it did come. In fact, history tells us that the city of Nineveh was so pulverized that no evidence of its existence was discovered until the 1850s. It took that long for them to even discover the fact that there was an actual city. In fact, this was one of those, there are several throughout scripture and throughout archaeology and throughout history. This is one of several instances that atheists and agnostics have used to try to discredit the Bible and discredit the veracity of the scriptures because, well, we don't have it. You know, the Bible talks about the Hittites. The Bible talks about Nineveh. The Bible talks about these people. We don't find any evidence of them. It took until the 1850s to find it. That's how wiped out this city had become. God brought his judgment upon the wicked. Why doesn't God do something? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have. Why doesn't God do something? You look at all of the horror in the world. You look at all the terror in the world. You look at what happens with molestation, and rape and abuse and the violence that just permeates our world. Why doesn't God do something, friends? God is going to do something about it. God is going to judge the wicked. He doesn't operate in our time frame. He doesn't operate under our timetable. Thank the Lord that he doesn't. But he will bring, he will exact his judgment. Look at chapter number 3, all right? Look at chapter number 3, Nahum. I'm just going to read these first seven verses, okay? Check out the language and the description of what is coming, this woe to Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. the crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you, and that's exactly what you think it is, and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Quick aside, who are the parents of the elementary kids here today? Okay, not exactly the bedtime story you want to read them. Okay, we're going to read from Nahum chapter 3 tonight, Johnny. You're going to love this. It's the stuff of nightmares. The calamity and the judgment that came upon this city was devastating. And friends, the day is coming where God will judge the wicked. I know there are days, I know there are times, I ask those same questions, but the day will come. Our God is a God of justice. He is a God of justice. Number three, God will bless those who stay faithful. Chapter 2, verse number 2, for the Lord is restoring. I love that picture. The Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. They have come in. They have made shipwreck upon the people, shipwreck upon the land, devastated them. What does God do? Say, I will bless, remain faithful. During the season of revival that they're experiencing, the season of drawing back to the things of God, I will restore you. I will bring you back to that former glory. You're dealing with this trial. You're dealing with this enemy. You're dealing with this oppression. But remain steadfast, because I will bless you. And here's where we get messed up. Because we falsely interpret what blessing looks like. Say, I want blessing. I want the blessing of God. We interpret blessing as stuff. And the Bible teaching that blessing is about Him, not about stuff. It's not about what we have. It's about who we have. Okay? Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. That should be a little easier to find, okay? Right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 73, Psalm number 73. You're going to see at the very top of the psalm here that it's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was the worship leader. Asaph, are you in here somewhere? Asaph was the Jeff, okay? He was the worship person, okay? He was the person who was on stage. He was the person that was leading others. And there's some great truth here about the realities of the struggle that we face, even those of us that are in leadership, even those of us that stand in front and exhort and encourage and challenge, because he gets very real in these verses. In fact, look at the first few, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Amen? Yeah, great. It's a great praise. It's a great psalm. It's a great, you know, it's a great teaching. It's a great, great truth. But what does it say in verse number 2? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Has anybody else experienced that, or is it just me? Man, I'm, you know, God is good. God is faithful. Rely upon that. Draw upon that strength. And then I go back to my office, or I get back in my car, and I go back to my home, and I'm like, man, how come everybody's getting away with it? How come all those evil, wicked people are prospering? I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do the right thing. Just like the people of Israel, people of Judah in Nahum, they're in a period of revival and restoration, and that there's this oppression upon them. That doesn't seem to make sense. So how do we apply some of these truths today? Let me give you a few things to think about. Number one, I have to change from all me and all now. I have to change from all me and all now. Here is the great lie. Here is the great lie. The great lie is this: God wants me to be happy. Now, does God want you to be happy? Okay. Is God most interested in your happiness? He's really not. I hate to break that to you today. He's most interested in our holiness. He's most interested in our drawing ourselves to Him. He's most interested in our separating ourselves unto Him for His glory, for His service, for His kingdom, for His people. Because life does not often mete out happiness. And if our filter, our prism, is one based on our happiness, we may find ourselves oftentimes being disappointed, not just with life, but with God. You see this all the way back in the first temptation in the garden. Eve, look at that fruit. God surely wouldn't keep that from you. It's good. It's going to taste wonderful. It's going to open your eyes. You're going to be like a god. Surely God wouldn't keep that from you. He wants you to be happy. We see it manifested in so many different ways. From bailing on marriages. God wants me to be happy. So if I'm not happy, I need to be looking for something else. We give in to pleasure. Surely this is okay because this makes me feel good. If it feels good, it must be okay, right? Advancing at the expense of others. This is what's making me happy. So that becomes the driving force of life. What is making me happy? We have to change from the all me, all now. Hard, difficult, but we've got to fight against the great lie. Number two, focusing on others will depress us. Look at these next verses, starting in verse 4. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. He's complaining about the wicked. He's complaining about the people that they're always getting away with it. I'm struggling. I'm going through a hard time. I'm trying to live right. I'm a worship leader. And look what all these other people are doing. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. The laws don't apply to them. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? That's just the kind of questions we ask. Isn't there justice? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Check out these verses again. You know, verse 4. They. Notice a pattern? All the focus is where? On others. And that will depress us. People who are evil and corrupt and greedy and manipulative get ahead. And those of us that are trying to live right and moral and just, and with value, we struggle. And we're like, is there no knowledge, God? Do you not see what I see? And we use the definition falsely of blessed. They're blessed, and I'm not. And what are we basing that on? They have stuff, and I don't. What's wrong with this picture? Focusing on others will depress us. Let's continue on. Verse 13. Focusing on us, on self, will disappoint us. 13 to 15. No more theys and theirs. You're going to notice another pronoun. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So now the focus is on himself. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. And he just gets disappointed. So focusing on others is going to depress you. Focusing on yourself is going to disappoint you. What do we need to do? Focus on God, number four. Focusing on God will what? Number one, give us an eternal perspective. Look at these verses, 16 to 20. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Good wisdom there. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Focusing on God will give you an eternal perspective. Life is more than the 100 years we spend on this globe, if we're blessed. It's more than that. We don't lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. We lay treasures for ourselves in heaven. Gives us an eternal perspective. Number two, it shows us who we really are. Verses 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. There's this idea of getting honest with God about where we are and who we are and understanding that, you know, he is God and I am not. He is big and I am small. He has wisdom and understanding, and I just see a piece of the whole puzzle. And that helps us as we focus on him. Shows us then who he really is, verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. That's who God is. He's going to be with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to strengthen you. And when the day comes, he's going to bring you home, and you will not be left alone. And lastly, shows us what we really have, verses 25 to 28. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. When you have him, you have enough. When you have him, you have enough. And when we shift from a focus on others, when we shift from a focus on self, and we shift to a focus on God, it gives us an eternal perspective. It shows us who we really are, shows us who he really is, and shows us what we really have. Let me give you something to think about here in closing. These are your last blanks in your bulletin. Do I measure God's blessings by the prosperity of life or by my closeness to him? Do I measure God's blessings by the prosperity of life or by my closeness to him? But for me, verse 28, it is good to be near God. That's where blessing comes from. That's where blessing comes from. It's not the size of your house. It's not the number of cars. It's not the balance in your checkbook. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But if that's how you define blessing, you will have missed it. Because then your appreciation and your understanding of blessing will ebb and flow based on those things. Our blessing comes from being near to Him. Throw up that last picture. So there's me and Kayla and the koala bear. That is a real koala bear, a real live, wild, from the zoo koala bear. This was the first picture that this particular koala bear gave, because apparently you can only do the pictures with the koala bears for 30 minutes at a time, and then they had a very strong union in Australia for the koala bears, very strong. So they had to swap out koala bears, and so we got a new, fresh koala bear. So we were a little nervous because, you know, we'd been watching, we're waiting in line, like, okay, like this, and we're, you know, trying to figure out, and they're like, okay, this one's going back, and we're going to bring out a new one. We're like, no! But it was very nice. It was very nice, and we had a wonderful time. And several of you followed, you know, our adventure on Facebook and all the photos that we put up, and we had amazing accommodations. We had amazing food. We had amazing transportation. We saw wonderful sights. Kayla's basketball team was 500, so, you know, they weren't at the top. They weren't at the bottom. They just did very, very well. We met some really amazing people. It really was the trip of a lifetime, and all the souvenirs and all the food and all the pictures, and none of it matters a hill of beans compared to the 14 days I got to spend with my daughter. None of it compares. None of the stuff compares. None of the souvenirs compare. None of the pictures compare. None of it compares to the fact that for 14 days, my middle child, my oldest daughter, and I, before her senior year, were able to experience this trip together. That's where blessing comes from. It doesn't come from the stuff. It doesn't come from the things. It doesn't come from all the items and the distractions and the shiny lights and the shiny things that this culture says, you've got to have it. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be better. It's got to be brighter. You are blessed not because of what you have, but because of who you have. Don't ever forget that. The people of Judah were going through awful oppression during a period of wonderful revival. Don't let the enemy get in there and say, man, you're doing this and you're doing this and you're doing this and you're still struggling. It must not be worth it. The Bible says, blessed are those who are close to Him. Stay close to Him and be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your blessing, true blessing that comes from above. We are just grateful, Father, for what you mean to us. Father, I want to pray. I'm just going to ask. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Say, PG, that's me. Whew, that's me today. I'm struggling because I'm trying to do the right thing, trying to raise my family, trying to live with my spouse, trying to be honest and fair, and I see everybody else getting ahead, and I'm struggling. I need to be reminded that God's blessing is not about the what I have, it's about the who I have, and I'm taking that promise with me as I leave today. Is that anybody today? Lift up your hand. Lift it up. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, bless these who've lifted their hand, Lord. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. Encourage them. Empower them. May they see where blessing truly comes from. May they remain close to you. Thank you, Lord, for the honesty of Asaph, the honesty of this worship leader who says, I'm out there bringing the message, but man, I'm just so upset about what I see all around me. and for bringing him full circle to see where blessing really comes from. Help us, Father, particularly in a very rich and affluent culture, to not be distracted by stuff. Help our eyes always to remain on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.